Oh, boy. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. Glad you're here. Would you take your notes out? And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, where we're talking about running the race. Running the race. Let's read together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If your struggle against sin, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Whew. Wow, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? So we're talking about life. Obviously, the people that he's writing to, the writer here of Hebrews, is that they've had a difficult life. They had a lot of hardships and persecution and suffering, lost things, lost loved ones, etc., all because of their faith in Christ, because of their faith. And he has been encouraging them to stay with it. He's encouraging them to persevere through all the opposition. And so now, as he's given a list of all those who have gone before us, they're in chapter 11, and we've seen their faith in action and how they persevered and how they've overcome. He now goes back and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some people read that and they go, they're watching us up there in the clouds? No, that's not what it's talking about. When it talks about witnessing there, it's talking about these folks that have gone on before us bear witness. Bear witness and testimony of the fact that they made it, that their faith, by their faith, they overcame, they persevered. So it's something to look back to and see. Now, here's the point he makes here is that we're running a race. It says there in verse 1, the race marked out for us. Now, life here is described as a race, not a vacation. It is difficult. The context here of a race would be something like the pentathlon that the Greeks had in the Greek games, where you had many different events in this event. You had the discus, you had javelin, and you had jumping, you had running a marathon, then you had wrestling and boxing combined at the end. It was arduous. It was tough. It was hard. It tested you. It made it so you had to give everything you had to finish the race. And he's saying here that the life that we're living is a race. It's hard. It's a struggle. It's difficult. There are trials. There's suffering. There's need for endurance. And you need to see life that way. You need to see it from that perspective. Now, if you look at it from, like I said, a vacation, well, then what does that mean? Well, that means that life should be ordered the way you want it to. How many of you had a vacation where you say, okay, this is what we want to do on vacation. We want to do this. We plan for that. We put money aside for this and this. We're going to do these things. We're going to eat there. We're going to do that. And we're going to relax here and blah, blah, blah. It's all about you and enjoying your time away from all the other things. Sometimes people think, well, if I become a Christian, my life is going to be a lot better, isn't it? Maybe. It can be. But sometimes there are trials. You don't get a pass on that because life is not a vacation. Life is a race. And so a lot of times we think about this, about that way, and we don't even realize we're thinking that way. But one of the signs you can say that is that you, that's kind of underneath the surface, is that you feel like that, is when, and I've said this myself, you've gone through some really difficult things that have come up or really have a hassle of a day, and things are all going wrong, whatever, and you respond to it this way. I can hardly wait until things get back to normal. What is normal? No hassles. Right? See, that's the underlying thinking that we have. And the fact is that you have to look at this race as something that is not a vacation. It's not where all problems go away and you get a relief. It's something that is a contest that is going to test you and it's going to try you. In fact, the word for race here is the Greek word agon, where we get our word agony. Now that I've given you such an uplifting portion of Scripture here and making your day, the fact is that life isn't easy. And we need to look at life as it really is. Because if you approach life looking at it from a perspective that isn't true to reality, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties adjusting to what happens in your life. See, expectations are everything. Expectations kind of frame the event and make it either easier to deal with or more difficult to deal with. Someone was saying that they were talking about some of their friends and relatives that have had surgery lately, several different ones. And one thing they found out and noticed was that after the surgery, a surgical nurse will come out and talk to the family members and tell them what's up, what happened. You know, they had an operation, it lasted this long, and I just want you to know that when you get in there, they're going to have these tubes there, and they're going to be looking like this, and they're going to be a little white, their hands are going to be cold, and they're not going to be, you know, they may not be able to recognize you, they're kind of for a while, and they just give you a heads up of what you're going to be facing. So when you go in there, you're going, okay, got to brace myself, here we go, and you go in the door, and you go, well, it's not that bad. They're awake. They don't even have any tubes on. I thought they're going to have tubes. They don't have tubes. All right. This is, yeah, they're okay. Why? Because you've been prepped. Your expectations have been directed. Whereas if you didn't have that happen and you're thinking, well, an operation, well, they just had something, then they're going to be back to normal, right? And I go in there and they got bruises, they're this, and you're just going to freak out. Why? Because your expectations were of something different. So when we are given this exhortation, so to speak, by the writer here of Hebrews, he's trying to set our expectations for life so that when we face it, we'll find out that our theory of life matches reality. Because when you have hardships and when you have difficulties, you can look at them as something that is under the control of God and that God can use them and God is working through them. Or you can say, life is not supposed to be this way. Life is not supposed to be so hard. See, one of the things about trials and hardship in this race is that reveals your underlying view of life, your theory of life. And I would say in America, one of the dominant theories or ways of looking at life is that you try to maximize your comfort and happiness. That's what you really are geared to. That's what you spend your time focusing on and pursuing. You may not even know why you're here or where you're going, but you want life to be good while you're here, right? So that's your theory of life. That's your philosophy of life. That's kind of what you live for. You know, you're trying to get things so that are all arranged so that you can have a comfortable and happy life. You want to be happy. What does it say in the Constitution anyhow, right? Pursuit of happiness. That's what we're about. Well, what happens when your pursuit ends in suffering? Suffering destroys happiness and comfort, right? Your whole theory of life has been destroyed. Your whole reason for living has been destroyed because of the suffering that's come into your life. You're not going to make it. If that's the whole reason for your living, it's been destroyed by the suffering that you're going through. So the Bible is more realistic about that. God is saying that there will be some times that will be difficult. There will be trials. This is a race. This is not a vacation. So the next point he makes here is that we should look at the former greats of the race, where he says a cloud of witnesses here. Now, these former saints, these people who have been people of faith, men and women of faith, we can learn from them. They can tell us things. They can shed light on things for us and help us in this race. Romans chapter 15 puts it this way. For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You look at their lives and you see what God has done in their lives and see how he has helped them and how he has used the hardships and the trials and difficulties of their life and how they've overcome them. And you see these things and you learn from them. You know, it's always difficult to be the first one to have ever tried it. Once the first one has done it, everybody who's behind them says, you know, I could do that too. You remember David and Goliath? Up to that point, what was happening there? You had the army of Israel on one side of the valley. You had the Philistines on the other. And this big, huge, giant Goliath would come out every day and dump on them and just ridicule them and call them, you weaklings. Come out here. Somebody come and fight me, you know. And everybody was petrified. Nobody would go forward. They were just hoping to go away, maybe. I don't know. But David, shepherd boy, he gets down off of the cliff, goes down to the valley there where Goliath is, and he says, I'm going to take you down by the power of God. He is with me in this situation and that situation, and he's going to take you out. Takes a rock, you know, the sling, and knocks him, and he cuts off his head. And the place is just, they are routed, and there's a great victory. Well, as you read the Bible farther after that, you find in David's army, there are several giant killers that happen to show up. It's not unusual now to have someone who, by himself, kills a giant. What happened? Well, they saw someone else do it. They saw someone else, and they were inspired, they were encouraged by that person who went before them. You see that in history. You know, there used to be the comment and the understanding was that the human body was not able to run a mile under 4 minutes. It's just not possible. It's physically impossible to run that fast until they had someone who ran under 4 minutes. Now, it's not uncommon. It's very common. In fact, if you're going to be any good in running in long distance mile, you better be able to run under a minute, 4 minutes, not a minute. Well, that's definitely impossible. You have to be able to run under 4 minutes in order to even place in a race sometimes. So when you see that God has done amazing things for these people, you can use it as an encouragement, and that's what the writer is encouraging us to do. And then he says there are weights and obstacles. He says there are weights and obstacles. So you have to examine your life and say, are there any weights or obstacles in my life that keeps me from running this race? Because weights slow you down. They hinder you. When it talks here about hindrances, in the King James Version, it translated as a weight. Now, I happen to have some weights. They have a lot of dust on them, but I have them. And you can strap them on your legs, you know, over your shoes. And I remember when I was trying to get in shape. I haven't done it in a while, but it's still in front of me. I'm getting ready to. I would put these weights on my legs, each foot, and I'd go walking. And then you go, huh, huh, huh. And it was heavy. And it was hard to do the whole 4 miles that I was trying to walk. And when I took them off, whew, it's like my feet just jumped on my automatically. It was so light, it was easy to walk. It was a real contrast. And what the writer is saying is things in your life that you may not even realize, but they're weighing you down. They're hindering your walk of faith, this run race of faith, and you need to be aware of that. You see, the fact is that these weights and these hindrances can be not just something that's evil and sinful, but they can be something that's good. It's just not the best. It's just not really conducive to running the race. You know, that an athlete will restrict his diet, restrict his schedule. He won't be doing certain things, and he will be doing other things. Why? So that he can be better prepared in running the race. See, it's not so much being able to say, I'm not going to do that because that's bad for me, and I can see that this is bad, so I'm not going to do that. It's more of what is best for me. What is going to make it so that I can run the race better? That is the weight that we want to look at. Is that something that can hinder us, that can hold us back from being really all that you want to be? Because the fact is that you have limited time. You have limited energy. And as you get older, you recognize that really clearly. You have limited resources, limited abilities. And so to approach life as though everything is available and all choices are open is just not realistic. What is it God wants to do with your life? Where is he taking you? And what are the things that are going to keep you from getting there or going to slow you down? They may be good things, but they're not the best things. And so that's what he's talking about here in running the race. Now, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is about renewing your strength by keeping your eyes on Jesus. If you don't keep your eyes on Christ as you're walking, as you're running this race, you're not going to make it. You're going to go under. Remember the story about Jesus as he is walking on water, and the disciples were out on the boat there, and Peter sees this guy, sees this ghost. He didn't know what it is, but he calls out and thinks it might be Jesus, and Jesus responds, and he asks Jesus, "Can I come out?" You know the story. What did he do? He got out of the boat, which was amazing because we don't walk on water. But he did. He walked on water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he started looking at all the storm, the wind, the waves that was around him, what happened to him? He sunk. The idea here is that your focus, you draw your strength, you draw your ability to be able to run the race by keeping your focus on Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we go along here, of gaining strength from Christ. Now, another thing, to run the race, you need to see God as your trainer. See God as your trainer. See, there's some metaphors in this portion of Scripture. Talks about being trained in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This training. And it's referring here to the fact that God is a part of his relationship with you, is that he will train you. And there's a context here of athletic training. There was a comedy sketch, an old comedy sketch that a long time ago, where they had this gentleman hire a secretary. And in the sketch, you see this woman, she's being hired as a secretary, but the fact is that she doesn't see that herself as being a secretary. She thinks she's being hired as a trainer. So the first day she arrives, comes into the office, and she sees the boss sitting at his desk with a donut. Yeah, you got it. She walks right over there and says, "No more of these." Takes red out of his hand, and he's kind of like, "What?" Because his idea of what he's got here is a secretary. What do secretaries do? They do what you tell them. And they help you to do the job. They make your life easier, right? And here's this woman who's coming into his life, and it's like, what in the world is happening? He's confused. He's kind of, as the sketch keeps on going, he gets more hilarious as he goes, but he's becoming more irritated, frustrated, angry, and confused about the whole situation. Because he didn't see this person as his trainer. He saw her as his secretary. Now, what's the point of all that? Sometimes we think that God is our secretary. He's there to make your life easier. And he's there to do what you ask him to do, right? That's why you pray. Why in the world would you pray? Unless you have things for God to do, and he's supposed to be doing them, right? And it's quite a shock when you realize that God is not your secretary. He's actually your trainer. So what do trainers do? What does that mean? Well, a trainer doesn't try to make your life comfortable. What is training? What does it mean to have a trainer? Well, here's something that in the physical realm we know for sure. That if you sit on the couch, watch TV, eat what you like, whenever you like, and do whatever you like, your life is not going to be very long. It's not a healthy way to live. And in fact, they say if you're going to live a longer life, you need to have some kind of exertion in your life. Whatever form it takes, you need to have some where your heart rate is going to increase from time to time, that your muscles are going to be tested to their limit of ability. There has to be something where you have some more strain and stress on your body from time to time to be able to be healthy. And so what does a trainer do? He comes in and says, okay, I'm going to bring pain into your life for your good. So what we're going to do now is that we have some squats that we're going to do. Squats, what are those? Well, they're something that will help you become stronger. So this is how you do them. And you start, you go, whoa, okay, I did one. How about that? No, we have we have a whole regimen of things that you're going to do. It's just not one time you're going to do a squat. And here's some barbells. What are those? Well, those are things that are going to make your muscles kind of ache. In fact, you're going to feel as you start to exercise that your muscles are actually getting weaker. You can barely lift this thing after the end of the exercises. It's going to seem to go against everything that would be good for you because it's painful. Fact is that a good trainer will spot the areas of your weakness, and then they will tailor your exercises and the regimen that they have for you to strengthen those areas that you're weak in so that you can become strong. But what's involved in that? Pain, exertion, struggle, agony sometimes. So in order to run this race, you have to realize that God is not your is going to be your trainer. He's not going to be your secretary, and he's going to bring exercises that are specifically geared to the areas of your weakness. It says here in that verse, verse 11, and let us run with perseverance, or verse 2, the perseverance that the race marked out for us. So this race, this agony, as it's called, has been marked out for us. God has set exercises, set training regimens that he's got for you to help you become stronger. So he has designed these workouts for you in your life spiritually to make it so that you become like him. What does it say? So that you can grow in holiness, so that you can become like God. So he's designed these exercises so that they will test you, so that they will push you, so that they will stretch you, enable you to become stronger. So how does that look like? Well, let's say, for instance, your patience is not very, it's just not there. So what does God do? He brings things that will stretch you and test your patience. Why? So that you can grow in patience. Now, when you have those circumstances, do you feel like you're, ooh, I'm getting more patient. Ooh, this is good. Do you? No. You feel like you can barely keep your patience in check here. But God is using those circumstances. If you respond to them as God wants you to, he will stretch that so you are more patient. He'll take that selfishness and bring things into your life where it's no longer, you can no longer think about yourself. You have to think about some other people or other things all the time. And he makes you so that you're less preoccupied with yourself. In fact, he may even get you to the place where you're actually generous with yourself. You give of yourself to others. You see what I'm saying? So he brings these circumstances into your life. He brings these people into your life. Talk about that in a little bit. But the fact is that God knows the areas that you need to grow in, and he knows the areas that you lack, and he's going to bring circumstances, he's going to bring in people, he's going to bring in things into your life that you may not be aware of so that you can be trained and grow in your walk with him. Here's another thing, another metaphor here in this portion of Scripture. And it says here in verse 5, where it talks about him as a father. So to run the race, you need to see God as your father. Now, what's the difference between a trainer and a father? When things get really hard, when things get really painful, when you're going through trials, saying that God is your coach, that God is your trainer, isn't very comforting. But when you say that God is also on the other side of this picture here, another aspect of God is that he's your father who cares about you. And that's the picture that he is bringing up here, that To run this race, you need to see God that way, that he is your Father. And so, God works his loving purpose through your hardships. He will bring things in your life so that his loving purpose will be accomplished in your life. Now, many of us here are parents. And here we see with God, he's a good father. We sing that song, he's a good, good father. He's a good, good father. He is a good father. He's different from us in that sometimes we're good and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're good parents and sometimes we're not that good of parents. But God is always good in everything he does, and he's a good parent. And he has goodness behind everything he does. Love motivates him whatever he does. So when he brings into your life circumstances and situations, it's because he wants to bring good things into your life, and that this way is the way that he's going to do it. Now, again, God is a wise God. He's wise. Now, what does being wise mean? You can be smart, you can be very intelligent, and not very wise. You can be talented and have wonderful abilities and not be very wise. You can say, you know what? I have something in my life that I need to deal with. And how am I going to deal with this? Well, a wise person sees the goal, sees where they want to go, and has set up a way to get there that's the best way to get there. So that there's a fewer obstacles, fewer hindrances, and the best results take place because you know how to get to that place. So, a person who's wise takes steps and does things in a way that makes it so that he has the best chance of these things taking place. So when you have God who's wise, he says, this is where I want to take you. This is the goal I have for you, and I'm going to take you down the path that's the very best way to get you to where you need to be. Now, does that mean you'll have no pain? No, sometimes pain is part of that. Sometimes suffering is a part of that. It's needed. And so let's say, for instance, you want a raise. You feel like you need a raise. So here's what you do. You go into the boss and you say, you know what? This job is really hard. And I work really hard at it. In fact, it's taken a lot out of me. And I feel that I deserve a raise, and I think I should have a raise because I'm working so hard and trying so hard to do a good job, and it's just a really hard job. And you just don't realize how hard this is. And anybody who would do this job should get paid more. And they're going, I don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling motivated to give you a raise. In fact, all I hear is complaining. And to tell you the truth, I think you got it pretty good. And I'm not going to give, you know, and you go, wow, what happened? Well, the way you approached it probably wasn't the best way to approach it. How many of you have had someone try to give you advice and it was the wrong time and wrong place and wrong time? It was time to be quiet instead of telling them what you thought. There's a time to say things, and there's time to be quiet. There's a time to do something about it, and there's time not to do something about it. And to know when is wisdom. And so God knows exactly when you need things in your life and when things need to come into your life, and he works his purpose through hardship sometimes. Because he sees something in your life that needs to be dealt with. And he knows that if you keep on going down this certain path, there's certain things it's going to ruin you. For instance, you have a child and you catch them in a lie and they've lied to you. And so you confront them. You say, did you lie to me? And they say yes. So you respond to that with some discipline, with some loving hardship in their life. And the hardship is, say, for instance, you don't get to go to the party this afternoon at your cousin's house because you lied to me. Now, why are you doing that? Because you see that if they keep on going down this path of lying, they're going to become a liar. And a liar has a miserable life. No one trusts them. In fact, they don't trust anybody either. And they don't have good relationships. They're lonely people. And their life is going to be horrible if they continue down the path of being a liar. So you have to say, no, lying is not something that I'm going to tolerate. They're going to let go. And so there's going to be some hardship that's going to come through your life. And one of the things that you're going to have to deal with is that you're not going to go to the party this afternoon at your cousin's place. Well, the child responds and goes, that's not fair, kind of drops off into their room, whatever. It's painful. It's hard. Well, that's good, because the consequences that they're suffering hopefully will start to awaken them to the fact that lying is a painful thing. Lying is not a good thing to do. So when God is bringing circumstances into your life, He doesn't do it like sometimes I do, or as parents we do, where it's not only for their good, but it's for our good too. You ever done that? The kid is annoying, and they did this, so you know what? I think I'm going to end the annoyance period. And you lash out them, and you do things not as much for their good as your good, to kind of eliminate them as a problem. Anybody feeling this here? I'm the only one ever done that. Okay, I just see a lot of stares going, I don't understand what he's talking about. Can't relate to that. And you go, you know what? It's time for a nap. I just had a nap. No, we need another one. You know what I'm saying? It's not about you. It's about them. It's about you, because you just had it. You don't want to deal with this anymore. You never have that with God. God is never punitive in his discipline or his interaction with you. It's always out for your good. It may be difficult. It may be painful, but it's never punitive. It's not because he's tired of you or he just had it with you. No, he wants to bring these things to bear for your good. Now, we live in a broken world. We have injustice. We have crime. We have poverty. We have all these things in the world that are not. We have people who are selfish and so on and so forth. We have all these things. And then we have brokenness, not only in the outside world, outside here, but we have inside, we have brokenness, where we're selfish, we're prideful, we're cowardly, we're self-centered, we're thinking of ourselves all the time. So all these things in our lives. So what God does is that he takes some of the brokenness out in the world and applies it strategically to some of the brokenness in you. And what that does is that it starts to change you. It has its effect of pain on you. Now, I've seen this happen in my own life personally, and I've seen it happen in the personal life of other people. There's other people I've actually given advice to and told them that this is not a good thing, and that you got to stop this and you need to do this. And it was like, what language are you talking? It just did not compute. It just didn't sink in. And I wasn't going anywhere. What happened? Well, they made some decisions, and it was some of their own weaknesses and those broken areas of their life that were motivating them to go a certain direction. And as they went that direction, chaos and pain happened in their life. And somehow they woke up and they saw some of the things they were doing in their life and some of the things that were in their life that were destructive, and it changed them and put them on a different path. What happened there? God used their circumstances and used the world and the suffering that comes from things like that to help shape them and to mold them into different people. So here's the reactions when God starts to work in your life. Here's the reactions that you have to be aware of. and to avoid. There are two of them. It says here, and I think it's verse 5, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Those two. So the first one, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. What is that about? Well, you remember that child that was caught in line and we told them that they couldn't go to the party, right? Here's how they react. Okay, you lied. That's bad. And so because you've lied, you're not going to your cousin's birthday party. And no big deal. I didn't want to go anyhow. It's okay. I don't need to go to birthday parties. You know, birthday parties are far overblown as good things. You know, I didn't really care to go there anyhow. That's making light of what is going on here. And so what you find is that when you make light like that, it's because sometimes that you're not going to let them get to you. You're not going to let them hurt you. What has happened here? They become the enemy. That mean dad is the enemy now because he's restricted you and kept you from things that you'd want, but you're not going to let him know it, and you're not going to let him have the satisfaction. And so it was no big deal to you. What happened? Well, you're not focusing on the thing that you need to really be focusing on. You're focusing on the circumstance or the person. You're not focusing on the lying is what you really need to focus on. So when we respond to God and say, well, no big deal, I don't need, you know, God doesn't answer my prayer, that's all right. I can do whatever by myself, you know, and you have this anger that he's not following through, he's not coming through for you, whatever. When God is saying, you need to be aware that this is bringing up something in your life that you need to pay attention to. Don't make light of what's going on. Because, see, when pain comes, when trials come, when suffering comes, many times it brings up all the uglies in your life. You ever notice that? When you're going through hardship, when you're going through trial, when you're going through difficulties, these ugly things come up. And what we tend to do is focus on who brought this pain in my life. And we focus on other people. We focus on circumstances. And maybe we might even focus on God as if God caused this and made this happen. But what we don't focus on is the issue that the uglies that are coming up because of these things. And so don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And then it says, don't lose heart when you are disciplined. Here's another thing. What we can find ourselves losing heart, meaning become filled with despair, like, well, this is awful. My life is over. This is it. Quit. I give up. See, that's the idea that you're omniscient, that you know everything. See, because what you're thinking is because these things are hard, because this is difficult, I can't see any good coming out of this. There's no path to have this solved. Therefore, it's over. I give up. I quit. Well, that's very arrogant. Because just because you can't see something good happening through this doesn't mean that there isn't something that God is doing that can be good that's going to come out of this. And so don't lose heart. You focus on God and saying, God, you're a loving Father. I know that you have brought this into, let this happen in my life. You may have brought this into my life. And I need to respond to you during this time of hardship and trial and not retreat, not run away, not hide, not give up. Does that make sense? So here's some things we need to do. Receive it with humility. Receive it with humility. That means you may not know what's going on for sure, but you trust God with your circumstances and situations happening. How many of you have ever had a situation where you're disciplining your child, and you say, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have this restriction. You're going to have time out for this because you did this. And they're going, oh, that makes perfect sense. You know, that is so reasonable. I can't believe it. Gee whiz, that is amazing. I can see where you're coming from on this, you know, and why this is happening and why I need to have time out in my life right now. Does that ever happen? No. They're going, why? Why are you doing this? Because you didn't behave. Oh, I'm sorry. How about that? Is that okay? No, you have to. There's got to be a consequence. I don't get it. This is awful. I hate you. You know, and whatever they do. They never understand it, never really see. In fact, they may not see until 20 years later. And they're going, whoa, my mom was pretty smart when she did that and said that. It really was good that they did that. So one of the things we do when we're going through hardship, when we're going through trial, when we're going through agony in this race, is that we recognize that God is our Father, and He knows what's best, and we may not know. We may not understand. And we have to see that God's discipline is going to be for our good because He is good. Another thing is don't retreat, but keep obeying what God tells you. This is another thing that we do. When we're going through trial, when we're going through hardship, when we are suffering, we tend to retreat and give up and stop doing all the things that are really good for us to do. How many ever had this happen where you're going through a really difficult time and you just stop reading the Bible? You stop praying. And you maybe say, I don't feel like going to church. Bible study? I'm not feeling it. What happened? You're retreating. I think I'll just watch another television show. Maybe I'll get on Facebook and just waste my life. What's happening here? Well, you're giving up all the things that you should be doing during that time. Don't do that. Don't retreat. Keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Continue at what you know is right to do, even though it's difficult and hard to do it. Now, another thing. Focus on what God wants to work on in your life. This is another important way to respond. And this is kind of subtle actuality, really. And I've done this so many times, it's not funny. Hardship comes into your life, trial comes into your life, and you feel pain because of certain circumstances and situations. And what I'm doing is, okay. Oh, I got that verse. Yes, that verse. All things work together for good to love God and are called according to his purpose. I remember, yeah, that guy broke his leg and he couldn't go to med school because he broke his leg, but he met a nurse and that nurse became his wife and now they're married and they're having such a... You're trying to figure out something of how it's going to work out. The thing is, what it may work out, you may be able to see it, but a lot of times you don't even know what God is doing in the big picture, and you won't know until after it's already happened. But to take all your time and try to trace the goodness of how God's going to work in your circumstances, and you can, how many of you have done this? These things happen, and you're praying, you say, well, God, he could probably do it this way, or do it that way, or this way over here, or here, and oh boy, there's so many ways he could help me. And you spend all your energy and time in trying to change the circumstances, how God's going to change these circumstances and bring out vacation time. Instead of focusing on what God is pointing to through the circumstances that you find yourself in. Because trials and because hardship brings up things in your life, they can reveal things about you that you can't see otherwise. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I upset about this? Why does this bother me? Why is this painful? Is this something that is always painful for people? Is this something that's always bad that when people have come in their life? And have you noticed that some things bother certain people and doesn't bother other people? What's up with that? Why is that? Other people just get so upset when certain things take place, and the other person's going, what? What's wrong? What's happened? What? They haven't a clue. They're not bothered by it at all. It says not, the circumstances do something that brings things up that need to be looked at, that need to be dealt with, that God wants you to deal with. Because, see, the solution is not to get rid of things in your life and to manage life and change circumstances so everything goes like a fairy tale. The purpose is that you become able to deal with whatever comes because inside is different. Whatever those issues are, whatever maybe false idols that you might have, or whatever traits of character that you have, or selfish or sinful things in your life that will come up because of that. Those are the things you need to focus on and say, God, now help me change those things. Help me to see what they are and why I am feeling this way, why I'm acting this way, why I'm thinking this way, why am I doing what I'm doing, so that I can respond to these circumstances the way you would want me to respond. Because that's how Jesus faced life. Can you just imagine if Jesus was going, gee whiz, these people are rude. I just told them about God, my Father, and they just ridiculed me. Well, on them. I'm going to speak to people who are really intelligent. You know, and how did he respond to when he had opposition? How did he respond when he had pain? Did he lash out? Did he just react in a way that just was over the top because they hurt him or rejected him? He's going, ah. No, he didn't. Why? Because he was like his Father. His character was like his Father. He was righteous. He was holy in the way he handled life. And see, that's what God is doing when he brings these things into your life as a father, when he brings these things into your life as a trainer. He is trying to bring out the fruit, the harvest of righteousness. So, when fear comes in, why am I afraid? What is this fear about? When selfishness comes in, what is this about? When pride comes in, you say, Lord, show me what is it that you're trying to bring to my attention and what is it that you're working on in my life? Because these things coming up like this is just an indication this is what part of the training that you're putting me through. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the insight that you give us from your word. We pray that we would see our life as a race that has difficulties, that has suffering, that it's hardship, it's agonizing, and that you are our trainer. You're getting this so that we will become strong, healthy, able to deal with whatever comes. And you discipline us as a father because you love us so that you can help us get rid of those things that would only hinder us, that would only bring us down, that make our life miserable, so that we can live above our circumstances. We don't have to control our circumstances to be happy. We just have to have a good relationship with you to be happy. We thank you, Lord. Keep our eyes on you. May we focus on you, Lord, in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and run the race well.